We're going to be continuing our message in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. It's 1 Corinthians 3, 18 and 19. And it says this: "Stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, as the scriptures say, 'He traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless.'" Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we look at this morning, would you just speak to our hearts and reveal something in us that we can do better at by the power of your Holy Spirit. And just change us and move in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. In this little passage, there's two Old Testament quotes. The first one is found in Job 5:13. It's the one that says, "He traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness." And then the next line is found in Psalms 94:11. And it's, "The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless." Paul's pointing out here that although people think they know it all, that they are wise in the way that the world thinks is wise, that much of what they think is actually foolishness to God. As if God could have any foolishness, it would still be much wiser than anything that men would consider to be wise. God's ways are different than ours. They are higher than ours. Now here's the context of that statement. Paul's been laying out in these previous paragraphs the important aspects of building the church the right way, with the right foundation we talked about, which is Jesus, with the right materials, things that won't burn up, things that won't be destroyed by the judgment. And last week, we learned from verse 16 that the local church is inhabited by the Holy Spirit, and that we no longer need to go to the temple in Jerusalem to experience God, but we can experience God right here as we fellowship together. And that was an awesome wonder, wasn't it? We also talked about a dire warning in verse 17. That warning was that anyone who destroys the local church or harms the local church through false teaching or moral activities, sowing of discord, misuse of the tongue, slander, gossip, malice, would themselves be destroyed by God. That was a dire warning. But Paul, as he continues writing here, he can just imagine the response that he is going to get when the people would have when they heard that warning, when his letter was read to the Corinthians. He knew that it would be often met with skepticism or with denial. In fact, some of you may have had that same response yourself last week. And if you didn't hear that message again, I would suggest you go and listen to that. And I know that it's true that some of you had that same skeptical and denial message, because I had reports this week that there was some of that going on, some slander and gossip and malice. And that's just not okay. It's not okay. But Paul, with that warning, was well aware that there was going to be a rolling of the eyes, a stubborn disbelief, and even an audible or maybe an inaudible, "whatever." Right? Whatever. You know, teenagers aren't the only people to say, have that attitude, to cop an attitude like that and say, "whatever." You know, when they hear something they don't like, I'm sure most of us have had that experience with someone who just didn't want to hear the truth. It's like this: "I can't hear you." Right? Some examples would be this. You tell somebody, you know, "you really need Jesus." "Whatever." People are warned, "that habit that you have, that vice, that junk food is killing you." "Whatever." And as the scripture that we studied last week, people were warned, "don't harm the body of Christ or there will be judgment." "Whatever." Right? That's the attitude. People are often resistant to truth, and they like to combat that truth with a shrug and of the shoulder and a whatever. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he anticipates that whatever attitude of some who will not believe his warning to them. He knew they were going to be resistant to that warning because they often think that they're too wise, that they know better. Did you know that pride plugs the ears of the heart so you don't hear? Pride plugs the ears of the heart. You know, thankfully God is always quite merciful in giving us warnings. We can't say we weren't warned about things. What we can do is plug our ears and say, whatever. But often, you know, often people are highly resistant to anything that seems like a warning. It's easier to ignore it. Now, I got a story. On September 21st, 1938, a monster hurricane struck the east coast of the United States. And among those amazing stories which came to light was the experience of a guy in Long Island. He ordered a barometer just a few days before at a New York store. And it arrived that very morning, September 21st, 1938. But he was annoyed because the needle pointed below 29. And the dial read hurricanes and tornadoes. He couldn't believe it. He's thinking, this can't be right. He shook it, he banged it against the wall, but the needle wouldn't budge. He figured this must be faulty, so he repacked it, he drove down to the post office, and he mailed it back. While he was gone, his house blew away. He should have heeded that warning. Fortunately, he wasn't in it. But that's the way we are. If we don't like a warning, we ignore it. We mail back the barometer, so to speak. And then we're surprised when everything gets blown away. That's what happens when we depend on a different barometer, the barometer of culture, as our source of wisdom, instead of the barometer of God's word. We had better heed God's warning. Amen? Now, when you take any kind of scientific measurement, like a barometer, if you want to have an accurate measurement, you have to use an instrument that has been calibrated to a true standard. Say, for instance, you got a piece of paper in your hand, and you just bought a ream of paper, and on that paper it says a brightness number. It tells you how bright it is. Now, your bulletin paper is a 100 brightness. But how do you know? Where do you get that number? Well, I can tell you because I used to do that when I worked in the paper industry. And what you do, you have a machine that has a very bright light inside. And then there's a reflection of that light as measured. You put the paper on top, you cover that paper, and then it measures that with the reflection of that light. But that machine has to be calibrated. So you use a piece of ceramic with a known brightness and you calibrate it to that before you test your paper. Or let's say you want to know the pH of a liquid. Now that's what's going on right here. That guy is testing the pH of a liquid. Is it acid? Is it alkali? Is it safe? Or is it dangerous? Well, you have to use a pH probe like in our picture. Well, that pH probe has to be calibrated, by other known liquids. Those liquids are called buffers. Now I used to do that too in the lab. If it's not calibrated, it's not going to be accurate. That could be dangerous. For instance, if you had an uncalibrated probe and you believed it, you could expose yourself and others to a dangerous acid. And you could bring death or destruction. My point is, our world's measurement of wisdom has been calibrated to a faulty standard. In fact, the standard is always changing. What looks safe and wise to the world is in reality, according to the measurement of God, a dangerous source of death and destruction. You know that the Bible itself is a measuring device that has been calibrated by God himself. His wisdom is true and accurate measurement of what is good and evil, what is acceptable, what is unacceptable, and what is safe and what is destructive. The world's fickle ideas of right and wrong are not calibrated to God's holy standards. Paul's point in this is that the wisdom of this world, like an uncalibrated instrument, is untrustworthy. It is dangerous. So don't poo-poo his warnings by thinking you know better, because God's wisdom is calibrated to truth, so we must recalibrate our thinking. Human wisdom is actually an impediment to receiving God's wisdom. The more you think you know, the less you really know. The more confident you are in yourself, the further you are from having any reason to be confident. In Isaiah chapter 29, verses 14 through 16, God told Isaiah this. He said, "Behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden." Then he speaks to the worldly know-it-alls, the wise, people who think they're wise. He says, "Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, and the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me,' or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding,' and the intelligence of the intelligent will disappear." There's a key phrase there in that human, that describes human wisdom, and that is this: you turn things upside down. That's God saying that to mankind. What God is telling us through the prophet Isaiah is that what man thinks is wise is very often the opposite of God's wisdom. It's upside down. To turn things upside down is to elevate our thinking, our opinions, above that of our Creator, rather than submitting to Him like the clay has to do to the potter so they can be formed. People often live like they got everything figured out, just like clay trying to educate the potter. That doesn't work very well, does it? To turn things upside down means we are asking God to kneel to our agenda, that He submit to us, that He do things our way. We are born spiritually upside down. We want God to be at our beck and call, to give us what we want when we want it. In our natural state, before we know Christ, we blame God for the bad things in the world. We give Him no glory for all the good that is in the world. That's the wisdom of the world. That's the way the world thinks. And that is the wisdom that God must destroy in us, a false wisdom. As believers, we must recalibrate our thinking. To go from perishing and lost to saved and redeemed, you need to have that man-centered wisdom surgically removed by the Holy Spirit of God. To go from perishing and lost to saved and redeemed, we have to receive wisdom from God. We have to have our wisdom recalibrated by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. And to go from perishing and lost to saved and redeemed, we have to let go of independence and pride and embrace humility and submission to the true wisdom from God. You know, the wisdom of God is literally the opposite of men's wisdom in so many ways. We see that clearly in the life of Jesus. Wisdom of this world is all about pursuing glory. But even though He was God in the flesh, Jesus humbled Himself. From the circumstances of His birth to every aspect of His life, He wasn't pursuing glory when He lived on this earth. The wisdom of this world is all about the pursuit of wealth. But Jesus laid aside the riches of glory. He became poor. He was concerned only with eternal treasures. The wisdom of the world is about pursuit of fame and popularity. But Jesus was despised and rejected, and He was unconcerned with men's approval. The wisdom of the world is about this pursuit of a life free from trouble. But Jesus knew hunger and pain. He knew trouble. He knew the cross. And He suffered by choice. The wisdom of the world is all about pursuit of peace and tranquility. But Jesus was willing to face turmoil, persecution, ridicule, and harassment at every level. And unlike the wisdom of the world, the way the world teaches. God doesn't love you because you're wonderful and kind and brilliant and beautiful. He loves you because he chooses to love you regardless of your imperfections. Anybody glad about that? Amen. Now I read this phrase and I thought it was good. The gospel is a wrecking ball that knocks down walls of human wisdom. Christians are normal people who have had their ideas about wisdom recalibrated by the truth. And Christians are people who are now clinging to Jesus as the only source of true wisdom. We're going to look at some more ways that wisdom of God is opposite of the wisdom of the world. Just to clarify our point this morning. One of these is that if you want to become a leader, Jesus said you have to become a servant. The world's wisdom teaches us to look longingly at lots of authority, at money and power. But Jesus said in Matthew 20, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it must be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when we have a truly servant's heart, and God will promote us because he knows we will be faithful to do the assignments we are given with humility, with compassion for those that we serve. God's calibrated wisdom says, if you want to be a leader, become a servant. We have to recalibrate our thinking. Another way the wisdom of God is opposite of the wisdom of the world is if you really want to find life, we have to die to self. You know, the philosophers in this world say we should look inward to find our true identity and answers to life's problems. But Jesus had a different idea. He said in Matthew 16, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Verse 25, he said, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? So God's calibrated wisdom says, if you want to find life, you have to die to self. We have to recalibrate our thinking. Wisdom of the world tells us that we should get back at our enemies. That's our natural instinct, right? With hatred and violence. But Jesus said, love your enemies. If you really want to get back at them, love them. You have heard it said, he said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. When everything in our human nature is trying to get us to react with retribution, an eye for an eye, Jesus says, no, reach out in love to your enemies. God's calibrated wisdom says, if you want to get back at your enemies, love them. We have to recalibrate our thinking. Man's wisdom is also upside down when it comes to money. The wisdom of the world says, seek riches, seek pleasures, and he who dies with the most toys wins. But the wisdom of God says, if you want true riches, you have to invest in the kingdom of God. This is often the hardest one for us to swallow. The natural way for us to think is if we want more money, we have to save, we have to hoard all we have. And we have a hard time letting go of any of it for his use. After all, if we don't have enough money to pay our bills, common sense would say giving some of what we have away would be stupid. But what does the wisdom of God say? What did Jesus say? He said in Luke 6:38, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. That's a little different, isn't it? Jesus said giving triggers something in the kingdom of God that causes the same things we gave away to come back to us. Philippians 4:18 and 19 talks about our gifts and says they are sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given in Christ Jesus. It's a little different than what the world thinks, isn't it? A lot of times we think about money as the thing that is valuable in itself, but we should think about money. Its real value is what it can accomplish. What it can accomplish. What can this money do? We need to submit our money to the Lordship of Jesus. God's calibrated wisdom says if you want true riches, you have to invest in the kingdom of God. We have to recalibrate our thinking to His. Amen? The wisdom of the world would have us believe that popularity is the big thing. It's a real blessing. We have to have everybody say nice stuff about us. We have to be accepted in all the cool cliques. That would be a great goal for everyone to love us. But again, the wisdom of God teaches just the opposite. It teaches us if we are persecuted for doing the right thing, then that is the real path of blessing. Matthew 5:11. Jesus said, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Being happy about people persecuting you, that's kind of the opposite of men's wisdom, isn't it? Yeah. In a world where just the last few years we've seen increase in hostility towards believers, even in our nation, we know for sure popularity is probably a pretty good sign you're doing it wrong. But if you are mistreated because you're being a jerk, you know, that's another thing. There's no reward for that. You're just getting what you deserve. But if you're mistreated for doing what's right, that is a blessing. God says you are blessed when people mock you and persecute you for good. We have to recalibrate our thinking. You know, we could go on and on about for hours about all the ways that Christ's wisdom, that God's wisdom is the opposite of the way men think. I'm going to ask Pastor Cheryl to come. We're going to get out of here way early today. Anybody glad about that? I heard a clap. That's kind of rude, but that's all right. No. I did ask, and you were honest. He's honest. I'm not done yet, though. We could go on. Now, just think about the cross. Man's wisdom, how would you save mankind? You certainly wouldn't send the Son of God to die for the people. What would you do? We would think of something. But this is what God had in mind because His thoughts are opposite of ours in many, many ways. He knows His ways are higher. His ways are different. But you know what the most amazing difference between the wisdom of the world to me, other than the cross, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God is the way He looks at people. It's the opposite of the way the world looks at us. The world looks at a person as a loser or a lost cause, but Jesus says, that's my guy. That's my woman. I came because I love them. And I see them as they can be transformed by my power. The Lord didn't use the wisdom of the world when He chose His disciples. In fact, He chose a bunch of smelly fishermen. I like the fish, so I know fishermen smell. They do. He chose despised tax collectors. He chose poor laborers. He didn't go to the elite of society. He didn't choose the influential. He built His kingdom from the commonest of common men and women. And He continues to do that today. He said, The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. He says the sick who need a doctor. He came for those of us sick in spirit. He came for those men and women like us that the world may have no use for. He came for the woman caught in adultery. He came for those who were born blind, for those who had never been able to fend for themselves. He came for the leper and the lame, for the disenfranchised, for the rejected. And he came for those to seek those who were meek and lowly. He came to save those. The high and the mighty wanted nothing to do with him. That's the opposite of the world, the way the world thinks. He came to set the captives free. Those captivated by the power of greed, of lust, of sexual perversion, he came to set them free. Those captivated by hopelessness and grief and despair. If that's you today, he came to meet your need as well. Those consumed with doubt and pain and regrets, he came for you and I. The wisdom of the world says God might not want anything to do with you. But God says, recalibrate your thinking. Recalibrate your thinking. Maybe this morning you might say, Pastor Tim, I need my thinking recalibrated. I've been looking at things the same way the messed up world looks at them. I've been looking at them through the wisdom of the world, and that's the opposite of God. Maybe I've been clinging to my money and watching it dry up. Maybe I've been bitter and unforgiving to my enemies and watching my soul dry up. Maybe I've been more concerned about the acceptance in my group of friends, my peers, than I am with acceptance with the Savior. And it's leaving a gaping hole in my soul. Maybe I'm going through a great trial instead of trusting God that He will work through it and make me a better man or a better woman. I've chosen a path of anger. I've harbored a bitter spirit toward God. I've been blaming Him. Maybe back to that warning from last week, I've been running my mouth off, slandering people, gossiping, nursing grudges, being a source of damage to this body. Sometimes I wonder if growth is hindered by some of those very things. And I can assure you it probably is. Maybe I've been thinking about that I'm just too bad for God to restore me. Or I'm too weak for God to use me. God says, don't believe the logic of the world. Don't believe the wisdom, what the world calls wisdom. God says, recalibrate your thinking this morning. Pastor Cheryl.
Did you get some takeaways? Honey, I loved this. I don't know if this is an original or not. Pride plugs the ears of the heart. That was an original. That's a quotable. That's a Pastor Tim quotable. If your heart's not hearing this morning, if there is not a knocking by the Spirit of the living God of correction, perhaps there's pride involved because it plugs the ears of the very heart. And the other one, don't poo-poo His truth. What are we poo-pooing? Whatever. It's no big deal. If you could feel our hearts, our pulse, and the intensity of the pounding of our hearts to warn you, what's around the corner? What's going on? But there is an intensity in your shepherd's hearts to warn you. Do not poo-poo His truth. What you sow, you will reap. Do not let anything unwholesome come out of your mouth, but only that which will edify and build up somebody. Anybody poo-pooing that lately? Yes. Yes. How about this one? Do everything without grumbling and complaining. Do we poo-poo that? Anybody been complaining lately? Grumbling? Yeah, Joseph, we're on the same. Yeah, us. I told Pastor last night, what is it, Josiah?
Joshua,
sorry, buddy. I want to do like a challenge, like a 21-day challenge, because they say that you can create a new habit in 21 days. I'm going to challenge us. How about if we were to go 21 days without complaining? What's your favorite food? Tell me. What's your coffee? Anybody? Sugar? Salt? Chips? Salsa? Chocolate? Okay. Tacos. Okay, now they're awake, honey. We got them awake. This is good. Okay. So what if we had to give that up until we could go 21 days without complaining or criticizing or gossiping or worrying, grumbling? I mean, you name it. What are you poo-pooing? Whatever it is. What if we had to do that for 21 days, fast, our favorite, whatever, because we were so determined with God's strength and help and his conviction, we were going to stop it. We were going to knock it off. And what if we had to start the 21 days over if we were at day 19 and we complained about the weather? Oh, could we even in a year's time capture 21 days? I challenge us. Anybody? Could we just knock it off? Because the heartbeat of the Father is getting closer and harder and firmer. Do not poo-poo my truths. I am a God of judgment. I loathe the biting, the mean-spiritedness, the unkind words that come out of your mouth. And I will judge every idle word. Amen. Yes. Absolutely. And anybody else want to join him? Pastor's going to be up front. Let's do it. Let's turn this place into an altar. Tammy, would you mind coming up with me, sweetheart? I love the spirit that is working on a humble heart right here that says, can I come up? I need Jesus. I need more of him to help me. Let's stand.
Anybody else would like to come?